So I'm going to use, I don't know how many of you right here in this room love college football. It's okay if you don't. I'm going to use a very quick analogy, though, that hopefully you can understand. So in college football, when a score gets, when a team does really, really well or is playing a very bad team and the score really shoots up and there's a big difference, they will take the first stringers out and they'll put the second stringers in. If it's still going really well, they'll take those out and put the third stringers in. Now, usually, when it gets to where the third string is playing, you start to see the crowd leave. Unfortunately, you guys are dealing with the third string here tonight. So, please don't leave. I already had one threaten that I'm walking out. I won't mention any names, but so unfortunately, you're dealing with the third string. Richard's still out of town, and then Kirk was last week. I'm this week. But the good news is, hopefully it's God's word that speaks here and not too much of me. And also, hopefully you guys have a conversation and input that allows for a great Bible study tonight. So Richard and then Kirk last week as well have talked about various topics in relation to conversations with God, our prayer life, and how our prayer life should be as Christians, in various aspects of how we think about prayer and answers to prayer and how we handle prayer, including, you know, whether we have patience when it comes to prayer, whether or not we're really listening when it comes to how is God answering our prayers, or how does His Word help us in understanding answers to prayer. Do we, when it comes to prayer and when we have answers to prayers, do we kind of say, well, it's my plan or it's God's plan and I'll take my plan? Do we struggle with that? In many cases, we can struggle with all these things. So my plan or God's plan? Or for that matter, when we see how things are going, do we maybe decide to reason ourselves out of what an answer to a prayer might be and basically have our way only as well, or continue in the path that we just want to go? Tonight, we're going to look for a little while actually at what Jesus taught and did when it comes to His conversations with God, or teaching about conversations with God, teaching about prayer with the knowledge that we are praying to our Father and also praying to our friend. And so, you know, when I was thinking about this, I got to think about carefully how I say this. There are a lot of men that, when it comes to public praying, that I enjoy hearing pray. But there are also some men that I really enjoy hearing pray. And again, that's no slight against those that I just am fine with. But there are some, and maybe you can think of this as well, where you're like, wow, I just really enjoy hearing that individual pray. And I was specifically thinking about I was thinking about Novell. And I loved hearing him pray. I loved his, I liked his voice. I liked his accent. I liked, it was just calm, and just enjoyed hearing Novell pray. And David, in Novell's memorial service, actually mentioned something several weeks ago that really resonated with me, and that was that, I might not have this perfectly how he said it, but this is the way I heard it, was that when Novell prayed here for the congregation, it was almost as if he was just continuing a prayer that he was already in. Does that kind of resonate? In other words, it wasn't like some, okay, this is just this moment and this is how it is, but almost as if it was just a continuation of a prayer that Novell was already in, and now he just happens to be leading the congregation in it. So with that kind of in mind, let's look a little bit at what Jesus taught about, and again, also exemplified in the way he lived his life and his prayer life and his conversations with God. We're going to spend quite a bit of our time in Luke in the book of Luke. If you guys want to turn there, we're going to start just in verse 6. Luke chapter 6. So Luke chapter 6, in verse 12, it says, "It was at this time that he went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God." Now, I don't know if that means he was in a 8-hour marathon prayer, or if he took breaks, and, you know, but we know he spent all night in prayer. So, when we think about what this means, let me ask you this. Does this mean automatically that, okay, every time we pray, here's the verse we read, spent all night, so therefore every prayer we have should be at least, whatever, 6, 8, 10 hours. However long, if you're a teenager, you sleep 14 hours, I guess that means it's a 14-hour prayer. If you're like some of us, it might be 6 hours. Is that what that means? What do you think? Why would this be in here? Talking about, I mean, there could be various reasons where it's talking about he prayed all night, but what does that indicate about Jesus? Right. When something major was going on, and we'll see, even if it's something minor, but if there was something really big, we think about the Garden of Gethsemane as well. Exactly. So there was a lot going on. And that emphasizes, one, just the importance of conversation with God, the importance of prayer and what it meant. And so it isn't just something that we do. Conversation with God, prayer with God, is not something that we just do only when there's something big or only from time to time, but it's important enough that it should permeate every aspect of our lives. Everything we do, everything we think about, the decisions that we make, we should think about prayer and how we should go to God in prayer. And Jesus understood this. And if we think too, and we'll stick here in Luke, at this point, Jesus was becoming very popular, wasn't he? Very popular. So I guess that probably means that since he was becoming very popular, everybody wanted to hear him, everybody wanted to see him, he probably didn't have time to pray then. When he gets time, he'll pray. Is that kind of how you think that's how Jesus took the importance of prayer? No, in Luke chapter 5, going back a chapter, Luke chapter 5, verses 15 and 16, it actually talks specifically about this. Verse 15, "But the news about him," about Jesus, "was spreading even farther, and large crowds were gathering to hear him and to be healed of their sickness. But Jesus himself would often slip away into the wilderness just to get away from people." Right? Crowds, that can start to annoy you after a while. So I'll slip away and I'll get away from everybody. No, that's not what it says, is it? What does it say he would do? He would slip away and pray. So beyond the word prayer here, that is a very important word, what is another extremely important word in this verse? "But Jesus himself would often." So we should go to God in prayer often. It should be at least 8 hours long. A couple of verses we've read, right? So we got this prayer thing nailed, right? That's what it's all about. Often and very long. No, that's not exactly what we're talking about, but all of these things together, we'll see kind of how this all works together to think about, and along with other things Jesus taught about regarding prayer, how this makes a difference in our conversations with God. So he went in prayer often. Now, Jesus was divine, right? We know that Jesus was God made flesh. Why pray? Why did Jesus pray? He was an example. Exactly. Absolutely. And we're going to get more into that, like with what he taught about specifically with prayer. And throughout the Gospels, there's many, many examples that we see that Jesus was consistent or constant. Oh, yes? Go Go ahead. Exactly. He's maintaining a relationship, and he knew the importance of that relationship and talking to God, because he was still human, right? He was a man just like we are, and he needed that conversation, that prayer with God. Exactly. He relied on God just as we should. So that example again. And so he was constant in prayer, or consistent in prayer. And as we talked about, that doesn't mean it was always a long prayer. There were times when Jesus would, you know, lift up his eyes to the Father and just say a few words. We can do that too. And we need to be doing that more often than probably, or at least I should speak for myself, more often than what I do. It doesn't have to be some long, elaborate, wordy prayer. It can be just simple words to God. I was thinking about this, and I was thinking, and granted, I was young at the time, so maybe there was a different perception than reality here, but I do remember a couple of, and I validated this with my family too. I had an uncle that a couple of times when they would visit us and we'd be in our worship assembly on a Sunday morning, that I think he just loved hearing himself talk. And I specifically remember a Sunday morning, we would have the Lord's Supper after the lesson, and one of my other uncles that was preaching that morning, you know, spoke for about an hour. And, you know, when you're an 8-year-old kid, you're thinking that's 3 hours. Spoke for about an hour. And then my uncle that I'm referring to here had the words before the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper ended up being an hour long. And I remember that because, I mean, I knew it was a... You do not get up to go to the restroom, even if you're 8 years old and you're about to pop. I had to go to the restroom, and I'm like, oh, I'm going to get in so much trouble. So I remembered all this. And I remembered, though, his prayers, and I'm thinking, will these ever end? And I'm not trying to say that that means if a prayer is long, it all of a sudden is invalid or not good. But, again, it's not a requirement, is it? And sometimes we even have the examples of don't pray to be heard or seen by men, right? So we've got those different examples. I've got it written down here. Let me find the quote. I don't know this gentleman other than in the material I was looking at that Richard provided that kind of helped with this study. A gentleman by the name of Kippy Myers that I guess at one point taught at Freed Hardeman. Don't know if that name rings a bell with anyone. Maybe it was a long time ago. Had a quote that prayer doesn't have to be everlasting to be eternal. And I thought that was a good way of putting it. It does not have to be everlasting to be eternal. So, Jesus taught a lot about prayer and our conversations with God. When it comes to that and what Jesus taught, what kind of comes to the forefront of your mind with what Jesus taught about prayer? Anything just in particular? The model prayer. First one that came out. First word, and that's exactly where I was hoping that somebody would say that versus me having to really drag it out of people. The model prayer. So there's a couple of, and we're going to spend some time in the areas where the model prayer, or the quote model prayer, is referred to in Matthew and then also in Luke. So if you want to go to Matthew chapter 6, let's start there, then we'll go back to Luke. But in Matthew chapter 6, let's look at verses 5 through 13. Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 13. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close the door, and pray to your Father who's in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And then we get to what is referred to many times as the model prayer. Pray then in this way. Our Father who is in heaven, Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and glory forever. Amen. So this is not obviously specifically talking about public prayers versus private, because this can apply to any of our prayers, correct? So what do we learn from this? Specifically in verses, I mean, we can talk a little bit about, you know, how not to pray, where he's getting into that in verses 5 through 8. But if you look specifically at this prayer that he prays, pray then in this way, starting in verse 9, what do we learn from these verses about prayer? Okay. So he praises God. Okay. Right. In this case, he was talking about, you know, go to a place. And a lot of people do have a place where they go to pray. And it helps them to focus and keep, and it's more of a routine. And as we talked about, Jesus often would go off on his own. But the thing I think about when you were talking about that is intent. It was intentional, purposeful. So there is that. What else are we learning about with the prayer here that Jesus gives?
The same measure that we forgive others, God is going to forgive us.
Mm-hmm. Same measure, the same way that we forgive others, God will forgive us. What I think about in many of these, it's much of what is being, I believe, taught here is the content of our prayers, the things we need to think about when we pray to God. Because in verse 9, this was just mentioned, pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. There's, first and foremost, there's reverence, there's praise to God, right? So if we think about being taught about what our prayers, and it doesn't, well, I'll save this comment, but we think about reverence, verse 9. Verse 10, surrender. In verse 10, your kingdom come, your will be done. So in that standpoint of what our prayers have in content, it's about surrender. It's saying, God, this is about you. It's not about me, it's about you. And we want your will to be done, not our will. Now, hopefully we mean that when we pray it. Hopefully we mean all of this, and that's very much about what this is about, is our content as well. But these concepts, reverence, surrender. Verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. So it's about regularity. Maybe that's not the right word. I'm not thinking bread and regularity. Don't get me wrong there on what that means. But I mean our repetition, our consistency with prayer. Are we regular with our prayer? Do we go often to God? Give us this day our daily bread. This isn't saying, well, God, give us what we need for the next year and we'll come back to you in a year. Daily. So regularity. Forgiveness that was brought up. So our verse 12, forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. So it's about forgiveness and asking for forgiveness. And then, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. It's about protection, right? So we're praying to God, protect us and be with us. So there's these concepts that teach us what our prayers need to include. Yes. Absolutely.
It's okay to ask for something.
Yes.
And then the expectation that you're going to get it.
Absolutely.
Also, you're asking for the right thing.
Yeah, we can have a confident expectation that we'll get what we ask for. And when we get to Luke, we're going to see that even more in those scriptures. But knowing that we are still should be praying for God's will to be done, and that we accept what he puts in front of us. Absolutely. So, you know, very much in this context of the model prayer, I think it is a lot about the content of the concepts that are in our prayer. Now, does this mean that every prayer has to have every one of these elements in it every time we pray? No, like I said, we could have a quick, short prayer of, God, I want to thank you for something, or I'm in need of something, or someone is in need, and we're praying just for that particular purpose. But generally speaking, we should always be thinking about these concepts in our prayers publicly as well as privately when we're speaking to God. So now, you know, let's look over, actually, let's go back to Luke. Luke chapter 11. So when it comes to the Luke chapter 11, we're going to start in verse 1, and quickly it's going to get down to kind of the same or similar language as what we just read about. But I think it's a little bit of a different lesson, I believe, here in what we can learn about prayer when it comes to looking here in Luke versus what we learned in Matthew. So if we start in verse 1, just verses 1 through 4, it happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. So, similar, right? And actually, it has all those same concepts that we just talked about, but it was a little bit more concise, right? It was a little bit more kind of to the point. And I think when we start to look at the context, and we're going to look further here, I think there was something else that might have been the focus of what, I shouldn't say something else. This was very important, but there was more that Jesus wanted to teach them about prayer than just here's the content or here's exactly what you say. Because it's not always just about our words, right? So it comes down, and I think a lot of the context here and the focus here is about the who, about God, about who we are talking to, and how we are talking to our Father, talking to our friend, and how those conversations need to go, and really thinking about the character of God, not just what is the prayer that we're saying or what are the words that we are saying to God. So starting, you know, further down here, but starting now in verse 5, he starts to get into kind of a little bit of a rhetorical scenario or scenarios, series of scenarios to teach them. In verses 5 and 6, he says, then he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me from a journey and I have nothing to set before him. So let's pause there for a second. If someone came knocking at your door at midnight, what would you probably do? Stumble to the door. It'd be a little awkward, right? It'd be a little strange. Somebody comes knocking at your door, banging on your door at midnight, saying, hey, can I have some bread or some sugar or some eggs or whatever it might be. A little bit. So we've got to get a little bit of understanding about the culture at this time. The Middle Eastern culture, it was about hospitality. It, at least during the time of Jesus, they lived as part of a community. It was not, here's your house and maybe I know the neighbor next door and maybe even a couple of doors down. It was a community. You all knew each other. And when you had a guest, it was not just a guest of you individually. It was a guest of the community. They were there and part of the community. It was a guest of the community. And there was a very deep sense of responsibility to each other. Not just to the guest, but to each other. So it wasn't unusual. It may be midnight, I'm not sure. But it was not unusual to be asked to borrow food for a guest. And as a matter of fact, it was considered shameful if you did not help, if you did not participate or help in feeding a guest. It wouldn't just be shameful to you, but it would become shameful to the entire community. Does that kind of make sense? I know different for sure from what our culture is today. But But given that it would be shameful for the individual and therefore shameful for the entire community, refusing such a request would be kind of unthinkable. And so if somebody comes asking and you said, nope, not going to do it, not going to bother with you, it wasn't really even considered. So keep that in mind. And it says, so from in verse 7, well, start again in verse 6. A friend of mine has come to me from a journey and I have nothing to set before him. Knocking on the door. The response from inside, and from inside he answers and says, do not bother me. The door has already been shut and my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. Okay, so when we think about this, and you go to the neighbor, and if you understand the context and the culture, and somebody said, hey, if this happens, and you go and knock on the door, and they say, nope, not going to give it to you, how would you, if you were part of this community, how would you respond? Does that happen? How would you respond? Never happens, right? No, that wouldn't happen. Of course it wouldn't happen. Because that's not what we do. So, ultimately, when we're saying that would never happen, he's getting at the intent that, okay, if this did happen, and somebody that doesn't really even maybe want to help you still does, how much more is your, and we're going to get to it, but how much more is your Father in heaven that does know right and is going to want to help you, going to take care of you? So here he's getting that there's more to this than just the prayer itself. It's about the one to whom we pray. He first is telling us what God the Father is not like. He's not like this type of individual. And so another interesting word in here, in verse 8, it says, because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. Now, honestly, before I kind of studied this more, I kind of thought about persistence meaning, well, the guy knocking on the door just keeps knocking on the door. He's been told no, but he just keeps knocking on the door, and he's going to keep knocking on the door until he gets what he wants. I don't think that's necessarily what this is about. The Greek word for persistence here is actually translated as shamelessness, or another way to put it, the avoidance of shame. So I think what this is actually getting at, I believe what this is actually getting at, is the man that was in bed, his kids are in bed, is actually kind of, remember the culture, realizing, okay, even though I might not want to, I don't want to bring shame on myself, I don't want to bring shame on the community, so I'm going to give him what he needs. And he does. He gives him what he needs. Because I also was thinking about this and like, okay, does that kind of make sense? And I think it does. Because I don't believe that Jesus would be teaching. If you think about this one, the man first says, no, I'm in bed, kids are in bed, too late, don't have anything for you. I don't think Jesus would probably be teaching us, as soon as you get an answer from God to your prayer and the answer is no, as long as you just keep pestering him, he'll finally give in. That's not the way it works, right? So I think this does make sense that, again, this persistence is he's realizing, okay, I might not really want to do this, but I'm going to. And he gets up and helps the man. Now, ultimately, again, it comes back to Jesus saying in this and the other scenarios here, even if these people maybe don't want to do things, or even if this or that, just when people ultimately still even do the right thing, maybe even because they're not going to want to, what do you think your Father in heaven is going to do for you when you ask? And when you dedicate yourself to saying, I will do what God wants me to do, or I want your will to be done, God. So, verse 9. So I say to you, after kind of given this scenario, ask, and this gets to what Jeff was talking about, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. So, then Jesus kind of continues on, kind of doubling down on this concept about how and who the Father is, who God is and who he is not. We start to see he's talking about asking, seeking. Then he gets into fathers and snakes and scorpions. And again, ultimately, well, let's just read it. Now, suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. Will he not give him a snake instead of, he will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he asks for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, or, you know, kind of thinking about us as humans and how sometimes we sort of, okay, we'll do what's right, but I don't really want to. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, and here it all comes down to this that we've kind of mentioned, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? How much more? So it comes down, again, it's not about pestering God. Persistence in prayer, and we can continue to ask for what we have need for, but it comes down to also when we pray, just understanding who God is and who he is not, and that God wants to hear from us, and he wants to do for us. And so, understanding who we are praying to, he's our friend. He's our Father. And by the way, he is not our daddy. No matter what you might hear from some religious organizations, it is a different concept, a respectful. He is our Father, but he is our friend. So, we've talked about kind of content and concepts in our prayer. We've talked about who God is. We've talked about how big words and formality don't matter. But does that mean our words don't matter at all? Can we just say whatever we want? Or as a matter of fact, since words might in and of themselves don't matter, why pray at all? God knows what we need. Why pray? Exactly.
He wants to be our God. He wants us to be his people.
Prayer is our relationship with God, right? It allows us to have conversation. He, as you said, he wants to hear from us. Yes, he knows everything we need. He knows more than what we need. But he wants to hear. He wants to know that we're thinking about him, that we love him, and that we want to come to him. I think I got a couple of hands. Exactly. Can you message Kinsey and let her know she needs to call him? Just kidding. No, she does.
You know what your kids need, but it's good to hear from them too.
Exactly. He wants to hear from us.
Like he's going to come and talk to us.
Exactly. And we know that he speaks to us through his word, but yes, he...
The more tangible of the conversation that we can have.
Exactly. You know. And we can come to him anytime, anywhere, with anything that we need. Exactly. So talk to God, even though he knew the plan, right? He knew the plan and he still talked to God. So when it comes down to it, yes, it's not about the words per se. It's because God wants to hear us, hear from us, but it's also about our heart, right? It's how we are praying. And that's why I appreciate very much, you know, hearing the prayers of so many men that you can just, the sincerity and from the heart, you can hear it, you can feel it. Right. It's putting our trust in God ultimately and saying, God, I am giving this to you, whatever it is, whether it's thankfulness or requests. And so there's a, well, I think about this. When I was younger and my mom would say, clean your room, I had a definition of cleaning my room. Do you think that was different than my mom's definition of a clean room? Right. So, another way of putting it, can you be at the worship assembly and not worship? Yeah. Can you pray and not be praying? Yeah. So the question is, there's obviously a difference in saying a prayer and truly praying, having a conversation with God. And talking to God and truly praying should be our absolute go-to in our daily lives. Before we make decisions, before we post it, before we respond to something, before we confront, before we accept, before we hit send, you know, depending on what it is. I'm not saying you have to say a prayer every time you send an email at work, but you guys get the point, right? We need to be going. It needs, as we talked about at the beginning, permeate our lives before you go through the storm. Don't wait till you're in the storm. It's okay to pray when you're in a storm, and you know what I mean, figuratively, the storm. But pray. Be intentional. Don't say a prayer. Pray. And that's what God wants. And then know who we are praying to, and that it isn't like some human that we're praying to. Well, maybe they'll want to help us. God wants to hear from us, and He loves us. Prayer is not a ritual. Prayer is not a checklist of, oh, I better just say this, and as long as I do, I'm good to go. It is time spent with our Father, with our friend. It connects us with the divine. It connects us with our Creator, and it is truly an eternal conversation. It's not just words. It should not be just words. Because if we're just going through and saying words, that's not a prayer. Any last, we can get in, we can, I love the fact that we can go to God anytime. The other example I think about when it comes to prayer and how intentional, I think about, since we got, 2 minutes, I think about Daniel. And in, actually, really quickly, in Daniel chapter 6, you know, we know that, you know, they wanted Daniel, they wanted to get rid of him, right? So in Daniel chapter 6, they go to the king and say, hey, you know, sign this to where, you know, you'll be thrown in the lion's den if you don't just pray to you. And so I love what in Daniel chapter 6, verse 10. And now, how many times did Daniel pray each day? Three, right? That was his, by the way, intentional, right? Routine. He's going to pray. And then, verse 10, now when, it wasn't just that Daniel kept praying. It says, now when Daniel knew that the document was signed, it was kind of like, yeah, I'll show you. He knew the document was signed, and he entered his house. Now in the roof chamber, he had windows open toward Jerusalem, and he continued kneeling on his knees 3 times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God as he had been doing previously. Do you think he was just going through the motions? Now, motions in the sense of a routine, sure, but that's outstanding. But he was intentional, and he wasn't going to let anything get in the way of that. And that's the way we should be with our prayer lives. Know who it is. This is our Father. Who are we having a conversation with, and what are his characteristics? He is our friend. So when we pray, let's pray. 1 minute? Anything else? From anyone? Any other thoughts? Yes, ma'am.
Daniel knew from where his help would come.
Yes, Daniel knew his help was going to come from God, right? Absolutely. All right, thank you, everyone.